I was just looking up at that clock, and it says like 7:03 and 7:04. And I just asked someone, they said it was 7:01, but it's a little, that clock's a little fast. And on Sunday mornings, I feel guilty all the time. So someone wants out of here. I was very encouraged driving over here. I was just rolling along, and I saw wheelers driving to services in the other lane. And I thought to myself, isn't it nice just to be driving down the road and see people on their way to Bible class? It is. And then I was thinking, I'm living in a town where people faithfully come on Wednesday night to Bible class because they want to learn more about the Lord. And that's I could have been right next to the rest of you, and not the Wheelers, but I was next to them. And I was just thinking about what a blessing it is to be a Christian and to have the desire to come and be with God's people in midweek Bible study. And so here's what I want to do. We've been doing this series on prayer, and there are still two lessons left. And Clarence asked today, are you starting Acts? And I said, no, I'm going to do two more lessons on prayer. Well, I changed my mind. We're going to start the book of Acts tonight. But I want to tell you some things about how that's going to happen. And here's what I'm going to do with the last two lessons on prayer. There's an outline. If you didn't get the lesson four, it's out there. There's also an outline for lesson five. And lesson five, if we had gone through that tonight, would have been different types of prayers we can pray. And we would have discussed, for example, prayers of confession and repentance, prayers of thanksgiving and praise, prayers of request, and specific reasons why we would ask them, prayers of intercession for someone else. There's a lesson on that. The sixth lesson was going to be the prayer life of Jesus, looking at the prayer life of Jesus. And I'm going to produce those outlines and leave them on the table back for you to look at for yourself if you just want to have some devotional time in thinking about prayer and the importance of prayer. But I'm kind of ready to move on, and I'm ready to get into some text, because I think it's great to study topics, but there's nothing better than studying text. Because to study the Bible itself and to get into the Word of God, for me in Bible class, is the most important thing we can do. So I'm always wanting to study a book, and I know that if we will sign up for that and we'll make a decision to do that together, then our Bible knowledge will increase, which is why we come to Bible class in the first place. Of course, it's to know the will of God, but it's also so that our Bible knowledge would increase. And that's something that we all aspire to. And I know that I want to know more. And even if I've studied a book before, or I've taught a class on a book before, if I teach that book again a few years later, I learn so much more than I learned the first time around. It's just amazing how that works. And then I recall to mind the things that I had forgotten. And that's what we're going to do in the book of Acts. I'm really excited about this study. I can't tell you how excited I am about it, because this is kind of the linchpin of the Bible. When you connect everything that was happening in the Old Testament and the promises through Abraham to the coming of Christ and then to what we have today in the New Testament church, we may lean on the book of Acts almost more than any other book in the Bible when it comes to what we understand about how to become a Christian, how the New Testament church was formed, and how it was first organized, and then just the work that the apostles did. It's so inspiring. It's so inspiring. They sacrificed their lives for what they were trying to accomplish. And so the book of Acts probably is one of the most rewarding studies a person can ever engage in. So here's the next thing I want to say. We're going to be getting some booklets. And I know this is a big class, but here's what the booklets are going to look like, Acts of the Apostles. Kind of like this, but there's some updates made to them. These were actually constructed by my uncle, who's been preaching about 10 years longer than I have. And he's preaching in Kansas now, but it'll be a booklet like this. It has a little kind of a binder here, but it's not in a binder. And, of course, there's the introduction, and then there's chapters at a time. And there's some fill-in-the-blank sections in the back. Also, from like 10 or 15 years ago, at least, I had gone through the book of Acts with the congregation, and at the end of every chapter, I handed out a little quiz. It wasn't a test, it was just a quiz for people to go back through the text and remember things that happened in the book of Acts. And it was fill in the blanks, and it was true or false, and it was matching sections. And I'm going to reproduce those, and I'm going to leave them as we go through the chapters for you to take home and just study that at your bedside table some night. I think with this, and then I was thinking about something else, Clarence. You guys just went over to a lot of the places where some of these events took place, right? So that will be interesting to hear what you have to say about, or from your past experiences in going to some of these locations where Paul and the other apostles were, the historical side of that can also be figured in. I don't know how far we're going to go with this. I don't want to overdo it. It's 28 chapters. But we can really have an incredible study on this book if we want to have it. I've done some PowerPoint stuff in the past, too, that I may include or may not include, and I may work on that and reorganize it. But, for example, when you get to Acts chapter 17 and Paul on Mars Hill, you know, there's some historical things involved there, and you can look at, or when we go into different cities, you can look at what they were seeing and the false gods that they worshipped and, you know, the ruins of those places today. It's all very fascinating. One of the things that helps us in our faith is to realize that all of these things we're reading about are things that actually happened. This is not a storybook. This is not a bunch of fairy tales we're talking about here. This is history. And Acts is history, and that's the whole purpose of the book, is to provide a historical account of the things that took place so that the church could exist. And Luke writes with that purpose in mind. So right now, I was looking in my office among my many papers and files and things, and I found five more of these books. So here's what we're going to do. I have five of these. I guess you're all going to get one if you want one. There is a sign-up sheet, though, in the back. I know I produce a lot of stuff sometimes out there, and then we just throw it away. I don't want to pay for the price of these books and then no one use them. So I want you to sign up and say you want a booklet. And that way we'll know how many booklets to make, because they do cost some money to produce. So if you will sign up for a booklet, just write your name down, and on the back wall over here I've provided a paper, and let me know. And in about 2 weeks we'll have the books on Acts. And we'll start with chapter 1 then, because we're going to take these 2 weeks and do some introduction. I can't even get through all the introduction just tonight, because I'm introducing the idea of what we're going to be doing. But if you come up and get one of these booklets, don't sign up for one. But there may be a few, there may have been a few changes or updates in the booklets by my uncle since the last time he produced them. So anyway, they're human productions, so every once in a while you might find a typo or something, but it's really a good study. And I'm excited about it. There are 100 pages in this booklet, so it's a good study of the book of Acts. Okay, so let's begin. Let's open to the book, and let's talk about it a little bit. Let's introduce it. Turn to chapter 2, actually. I just want to start with verse 41, is how this booklet begins. In response to the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost, and really the rest of the apostles, it says, so then that those who had gladly received his word, verse 41, were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. Thus began the church of Christ. Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a sermon that you've heard before. You haven't heard my sermon on this before, but I guarantee you've heard this sermon topic before. Why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Have you heard a sermon on that before? Why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. When's the last time you heard a sermon on that? Probably been a long time, because I don't know that you've heard one from me. I might have preached one in the first 3 years I was here, but I was thinking, I don't think I've talked about that in a while. And so I'm going to talk about that on Sunday. When we talk about the Church of Christ, we're simply saying the church that belongs to Jesus, the church that Jesus built on the day of Pentecost. We're not talking about a denomination. We're not talking about a man-made organization. We're simply talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Once a person understands the universal nature of the church and the identity of the church and the organization of the church and how one becomes a member of the church and the mission of the church and all these other things with regard to the church, when a person gets that concept in their mind, it will totally revolutionize their Christianity. Don't you believe that? Once you really understand what it means to be a member of the Lord's church. Because so many people are confused with regard to Christianity and the identity of the church. We think of it, of course, much more as a place that we go. I'm talking about it in the mind of a common person living in the world today. A place that we attend, an organization or group, one of many choices that you can make of different groups that practice different things. So, in my mind, I want to just absolutely wipe all of that idea out of there. And I want to take an individual, and I want to take myself, just open up the Word of God and say, I would like to investigate what it says about the church. And just follow along. And that's what the book of Acts allows us to do. When it says that 3,000 souls were added to what? Verse 47 says it, doesn't it? The church. So, again, the book of Acts is like the hinge pin of the Bible. It's all of history. It's the entire story of mankind building towards the events in the book of Acts. All of spiritual life today is inseparably linked with those early days when the church was born and Christianity took shape and substance. So the seeds of spiritual thought and Christian life were sown long before the apostles came along. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 in the land of Haran, he made him a promise. And he said that in his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So through the seed of Abraham and through the nation of Israel, the kingdom of God would be established to bring salvation to everyone. And during the many years that filled the space between that great promise and its fulfillment, prophets of God spoke about the coming of the kingdom, but they did not know when it would come, and they did not understand how it would come. Of course, we know that it came in Jesus, and it was culminated in the book of Acts as the kingdom begins. So Jesus fills the earth with his glory during his ministry for 3 years, preceding the information that we read about here in the book of Acts. And when we look at the early days of Christianity, which Luke describes, we share as Christians a bond that was first forged by those who were together and had all things in common. Acts 2 and verse 44. You know, I was thinking about recent missionary presentation that we had from Mike Brooks. He was showing people that were members of the church in Bangladesh and Nepal and the northern parts of India. Are those people any different than us when it comes to the spiritual nature of being a part of the Lord's church? No. They're human beings like us with a soul, and God's plan for them is the same as the plan for us. And they're a part of the same church that we're a part of, and we're a part of the same church that the apostles were a part of. And I think that's pretty significant. That's the church that I want to be a part of. And one of the reasons why I am a member of the Church of Christ is because it's the only church that I know about that is really in the Bible, in the sense that we identify and understand the nature of the New Testament church. So we have all these things in common with regard to what we believe, what we practice, and even in what we share. So as we look at the book of Acts, we're going to revisit a time of great power and great purpose. You see things done by the apostles that had not been done before by anyone except someone like Jesus. So the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, comes upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And this is a promise from Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and also in the Gospels that this time was going to come. And we'll see the beauty of the church in its purity, in its infancy. We'll reaffirm that our foundation as a church is built on the strength of the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll understand that we're not alone, that we share with all saints before us in God's eternal plan to save his people. Now you look at the title of the book of Acts. What does it mean? You just say, well, when you're a kid, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and the letter to the Romans. You know, probably when you were a kid, you heard the word Acts. You thought about something you chop wood with. But what does the word mean? Lengthen the word. Actions, lengthen it even more. Activities, right? It's simply what the apostles did after Jesus was ascended to heaven. So the Acts of the Apostles. Someone has said that it might be suggested more appropriate just to be called Acts of Apostles, because the book does not detail the Acts of all the Apostles. It really looks at the work of Peter and Paul, and of course there's some time where it concentrates some on the preaching of Philip, but mostly Peter and Paul, and the second half, Paul. Perhaps the best title would simply be Acts, because this book is not only about the acts of men, but also the acts of the Holy Spirit and the work that he did through those men. So we're going to see a lot on the Holy Spirit in this book. Okay, let's think about the author for a minute. It's Luke. Paul wrote 13 books, perhaps 14 if he wrote Hebrews. Luke wrote 2. You would assume that the majority of the New Testament would be authored by Paul. Not so. The majority of the New Testament, the largest section of the New Testament, is authored by Luke in these two volumes, Luke and Acts. So he's written a lot. And what's really interesting about Luke is he is the only New Testament writer who is a Gentile. So he has a different perspective on the blessings of being a part of the New Testament church. This is the second in a two-part series by Luke. The gospel that bears his name begins this way, Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. That's the beginning of the book of Luke. Luke is saying that he felt that it was necessary to give an account of what had happened with regard to the works of Christ in his life that had brought about the kingdom of God, and that he had investigated it carefully, that he was not, of course, an eyewitness to everything, but that he was in relationship with those who were eyewitnesses. We're not left to guess who wrote Acts. The first verse of Acts, Luke joins the book with his first literary work. Look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus. Again, Theophilus is mentioned. We'll talk about that later. About all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So it's interesting that as we look back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that Luke investigated everything. According to Easton's Bible Dictionary, this is what he says about Luke. He says the evangelist was a Gentile. The date and circumstances of his conversion are not known. But according to his own statement in Luke chapter 1 and verse 2, he was not an eyewitness and minister of the word from the beginning. It is probable that he was a physician in Troas and was there converted by Paul, to whom he attached himself. He accompanied him to Philippi, but did not there share his imprisonment, nor did he accompany him further after his release in his missionary journey at this time. On Paul's third visit to Philippi, chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, we again meet with Luke, who probably had spent all the intervening time in that city, a period of 7 or 8 years. From this time, Luke was Paul's constant companion during his journey to Jerusalem. He again disappears from view during Paul's imprisonment at Jerusalem and Caesarea, and only reappears when Paul sets out for Rome, whither he accompanies him and where he remains with him until the close of his first imprisonment. And that is found, of course, in the book of Philemon in Colossians chapter 4, where Luke is mentioned by Paul on both occasions. The last note of the beloved physician by Paul is at the very end of his writings in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, and that's where we get that terminology. the beloved physician. So it's unlikely that Luke ever saw Jesus in the flesh. He was baptized after Jesus resurrected, and his gospel is written as a third-person narrative, as though he was telling the story from research, but not as a participant. In the book of Acts, he writes as third person from the beginning until chapter 16. And then in chapter 16 and verse 10, well, you'll notice there, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 1, he does use the word I, so that's first person. But then he goes to the third person narrative until chapter 16 and verse 10. And there he joins as a participant along with Paul, Silas, and Timothy at Troas. He says there, when he had seen the vision, immediately we, this is the beginning of the we sections in the book of Acts written by Luke, and it continues that way until the end of the book in chapter 28. Immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So from chapter 16 and verse 10 through the rest of the book, though the focus is still on Paul, Luke continues to intersperse the narrative with first-person pronouns, such as we or us, whenever he is personally involved in what's taking place. Nobody knows exactly the time of the book as far as when it was finished or written. One thing that you won't see in the book of Acts is a culmination of what happened to Paul. We find him at the end of the book in house arrest, under house arrest, and people able to come and go to him, and he's studying the Word of God with them and converting people even in that imprisonment. We're talking about then somewhere, the last events of the book are in AD about 63. So if you put a timeline on that, the book of Acts covers the first 30 years of the church. Okay, we've got Acts chapter 2. That's just 40 days or 50 days after the crucifixion. And then you go for another 30 years into the history of the church. And so we can see how invaluable that is. The first 30 years are the highlights of what was happening as the church began to grow and spread just according to God's plan and Jesus' commandment. So the events of the book ended about AD 63. But what happened in AD 66 or 67 that's significant to one of these characters? What happened to Paul about that time? He was killed. So the end of Paul's life happened just a few years after the events that are covered in this book. One of the great things, and I'll have to give this handout as a sheet, probably a sheet you'd never seen before. And I remember Dow Flat gave this to me, and I took an Acts class from him at Fried Hardeman. But it is all of Paul's epistles and where they fall in the book of Acts as he was traveling and he was writing these epistles to the different churches. So, you know, anytime Paul wrote an epistle to a church, he wasn't there at the time, he was in some other city. And we can see the events that are taking place and where he was and what was going on in his life when he wrote these books. And that gives us a little bit of significance as to why he wrote the things that he wrote and the things that he was trying to encourage them to do. And usually what would happen is Paul would have one of his companions come and give him a report of what was happening in a particular church, and then he would write by the power of the Holy Spirit back to that church to address the problems that they were dealing with, to help them understand how they were going to handle them. And how is it that we know how to do church things today? How is it that we know? It's the New Testament. It's the epistles of Paul mostly. And of course, Peter and Jude and John, some of the other writers of the New Testament. Okay, like I was saying about Luke, he is a Gentile. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verses 11 and 14. He had an important perspective on the universal nature of the gospel. He describes the Jew and Jesus in his gospel, and he does it without personal involvement in the tension of Jesus' dealings with the Jewish establishment. He describes the spread of the gospel as one who can personally appreciate that salvation has been preached to all the nations. Another thing about the book of Acts is that it's a book of beginnings. Sometimes we talk about Genesis as being a book of beginnings, and that's what the word means. But the book of Acts is a lot of first happen in the book of Acts. Give me an example of a first in the book of Acts. first gospel sermon, we might say. Yeah. Gospel being preached for the first time, the good news of Jesus Christ. It was preached. It's interesting, sometimes the writers of the New Testament say that the gospel was being preached in a spiritual sense through the people that came before, but they didn't even know what it meant. But the gospel in its fullness, with the promise of the blood of Jesus, was first introduced in the book of Acts. What else is a first in the book of Acts? First Gentile convert. How about the first Holy Spirit baptism and indwelling? How to obtain salvation through Christ. It's the beginning of worldwide evangelism. Okay, so the Great Commission is being fulfilled in the book of Acts. The first time we read about persecution of the church, right? And we see the first person who's killed for the cause in Stephen. Okay, apostle was replaced. So a lot of things happening. An introduction to the Lord's church, gospel preaching, Holy Spirit, salvation, worldwide evangelism, persecution, and really discovering the fullness of the Lordship of Christ. Now let's think a little bit about the kingdom. The kingdom is promised in Luke, and it's fulfilled in Acts. So it's interesting to read the book of Luke and Acts together and sometimes have a little marriage between some of those themes. For example, the kingdom, and we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, and that is, of course, the church, or the kingdom of God, same thing, the church. In chapter 10 of Luke, it says it's at hand. In chapters 1 and 8 and 28, it says the kingdom is here in the book of Acts. In the book of Luke, the kingdom is being given to the apostles, chapters 9 and 12. In the book of Acts, the apostles preach about the kingdom, chapters 1 and 8. It says, again, that it will be available, the kingdom will be, to the nations in the book of Luke, chapters 13 and 14. And it becomes available to the nations in chapters 1, 14, and 28. And these are, I'm talking about, if you look at the words and the text, those exact words are being used in those particular moments by Paul or Peter or by someone else to kind of talk about the fulfillment of God's plan. Okay, we'll stop with, we'll have time to talk about three important words in the book of Acts. And then next week, we'll talk about key events, talk about the miraculous work in the book of Acts, some key conversions in the book of Acts, and then we'll have an overall outline and ways to remember certain things in the book. So, and then after we get through those two, I think those 2 weeks, then we'll be able to everyone have a booklet that wants a booklet, and then go from the text, chapter 1. So three major words in the book of Acts. The first one is the word witness or testimony. Witness or testimony. It's used throughout the book from chapter 1 through chapter 23. What is a witness? What's a witness? Okay, somebody who saw something. And their testimony is what? What they saw. So, we can use the word witness as a noun to describe a person. But we could also use it as a noun in the sense that it's a testimony, as a descriptive word, to say what it is that witness saw. So that's what we're really looking at, is that they are bearing witness or they're giving testimony about facts or events that took place. For someone to be a true witness, they must have seen with their own eyes the thing about which they are giving testimony, right? So if you've ever been in a situation where you had to be a witness, maybe sit and give your testimony in court, in order for you to have that opportunity, you would have had to be there for the events that actually took place. And this is one of the reasons why this book is so important, because we're not talking about hearsay. We're not talking about some stories. Look at what John says in 1 John. He says, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have beheld, which we touched. you know, concerning the word of life. He was talking about Jesus. And he was there to say, I want to tell you about this man who is also the Christ and the Son of God, who we actually walked and talked with and the things that he did. And that's what they're able to do with regard to what they saw. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. This might be the theme verse of the book of Acts, because this is what Jesus says the apostles are supposed to do. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now go back to the book of Luke in chapter 24, and what does he say? He says that the kingdom of God is going to begin at Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So you can see kind of the harmony of not only the church beginning, but specifically where it was going to begin and how it was going to resonate to the nations. So think about the idea of the word witness. What are they witnessing? They are witnesses of the resurrected Christ. They are witnesses of Christ's divinity as seen through his miraculous power, chapter 10. They gave testimony and firsthand knowledge from God about Christ's reign as Prince and Savior and his ability and willingness to forgive sins. And that's chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. And through firsthand knowledge from God, they bore witness to the word of God's grace, chapter 14 and verse 3. Okay, here's the second word. We've got to go through these quickly. The second word is the word power. The word power. Chapter 1 again, and verse 8. You shall receive what? Power. That's a big word. It's the word that we derive the English words dynamic and dynamite from. And it's again throughout the book of Acts from chapter 1 to chapter 19. It indicates a special ability that God's spokesmen have through the working of the Holy Spirit. Who is the power? Is it in the people? No, it's in God. And specifically, it's in the Holy Spirit. Look in chapter 2 and verse 33, where Peter says that it was Jesus Christ who has now poured out these things which you see and hear. What had he poured out? He poured out the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the working of God in the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. So this is the source of the power. It tells us the reason for the power. It came from God. It was to aid the apostles in spreading the gospel throughout the world. It was invaluable in helping apostles establish the Lord's church. Why did the apostles need this power? To convince people that they were truly from God, that Christ had risen from the dead. Why else would they be believed? There was no problem when Jesus was here because of the things that Jesus did. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. He did these things, and he was attested before God by signs, miracles, and wonders, which he did in your midst, which you yourselves also know. In chapter 1, in about verse 3, it says, by many infallible proofs, proving himself to be the Son of God. When Jesus was here, no problem in understanding who was behind what Jesus was doing. But who were the apostles? They were just men like you and me. They didn't have any power, so it had to be given to them. And once the Holy Spirit had come to them, and they did the things that they did, people believed. You read in Acts chapter 8, it says, and when Philip came into Samaria, and when people saw the miracles that Philip did, both men and women were baptized. I've always thought about how jealous I was of Philip as an evangelist, having miraculous gifts. Not because I wanted to be recognized, but because people were baptized. You know, why were they baptized? Because Philip was some amazing preacher? Because he was an amazing person? No, because he had the power of the Holy Spirit and miracles, and so people believed everything that he said. You get up today as a preacher, people may or may not believe what you say. It's up for investigation. But if you had miracles, if you had power of the Holy Spirit, people believed. And that's one of the reasons why the kingdom of God spread so quickly. Okay, we'll have to get to the third big term next week, but witness and power. And again, don't forget to sign up for the booklets, which should be here in a couple of weeks. And thank you for being here as we introduce the book.